As the kids are heading out and the band is starting to head back to their seats, before, well, that's all distractions going. Let me introduce myself. I'm Greg Brower. I work for the Great Lakes City Classes. For those who may not know what the Great Lakes City Classes and just found out you're a part of it this morning, it's a network of roughly 50 churches in Michigan and Ohio, and so I support those churches. Harbor Churches is combined the largest church in our classes. And so it gives me the opportunity to travel a lot and preach different places on Sundays. And I often give greetings to places when I'm at a place of the churches I've recently been. So greetings to you from Lakeland Reformed in Vicksburg, Michigan, and from Calvary Reformed in Cleveland, Ohio, and Grace Allen Park, which is a downriver suburb of Detroit, which I just learned is a neighborhood. Downriver is a directional location in Detroit. I did not know until I met the people at Grace. And then later this week, I'll be in Ellsworth, Michigan, because sometimes I have to go north to be with Bell Tower Reformed Church. And so my family can never come see me when I preach places because it's far away. Often it's 2 or 3 hour drives. But today I thought maybe they would come join me here because we live in Jenison. And when I first stepped into this role, one of the churches we visited, because we had to leave my prior church, Zion Reformed Church in Granville, was here. And my kids loved Jamestown Harbor. We visited several Harbor churches, and you guys were the best of all the churches, Harbor and otherwise, that we went to, but you weren't in the Jenison School District, and so we picked a different place to go for a while. And now we're back at Zion, where I served for about 18 years. And I asked my kids today, do you want to come hear your old man preach? And my college kids, who are back for the weekend, thought about it for a moment. And then they found out that Zion has their children's Christmas program this morning. I can't compete with little kids. And they found out that they could have lunch plans with their best friends from our church at Culver's after church. And Zion starts and ends before you do. So if they came with me, they wouldn't get Culver's. And that was it. So it's just me today. It's good to be with you. Genuinely, I'm excited to be able to worship with you and just dig into scripture together, since that's what we're here for today. And so let's dive in today. We're going to pick up the story of Ruth in chapter 3. For those who may be here for the first time, we've been in the Harbor churches looking through the book of Ruth during Advent. And so our third week, we're up to chapter 3. If you've been with us, you know the story. Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem, empty, bitter, and widowed. Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. Both of their husbands have died. If you're a woman in the ancient world without a husband, your life is really precarious. It is unsure if you will live from year to year unless a man can step in and protect you and provide for you. And then a glimmer of light comes in chapter 2 last week. Ruth goes to glean in the fields. It is a law in the Old Testament that you had to leave some of the grain behind for the poor to gather behind you as you harvested your crops. And so she gleans in the field and she gathers food, and Boaz sees her and he's kind to her. He's generous. He offers protection to her while she's in the field, because it's a dangerous thing to be in a field as a woman without any protector among all of these other men. And so she's safe, and they have food for the harvest. But that's not a permanent solution, because it's not always harvest season. And now the harvest is ending. Have you ever been in such a desperate situation that you were to risk your reputation, your safety, and even your life for the chance at a new beginning? Have you ever felt so trapped that any risk was worth it if it gave you some hope of freedom again? Has life ever felt so dark that the moral gray areas felt like they might be the only path into the light? That's the moment we come to today in the story of Ruth. Harvest is wrapping up. There will be no more work for Ruth to do. There will be no more gleaning for her to gather any food. And there's still no ones to provide for them. So their best case scenario right now is that they survive a long time through the winter season, and that they don't starve. Their worst case scenario is that they have a short winter because they starve in the middle and they die. Those are their options. Barely survive and hope you get to the crops in the spring, or die. There's no other hope for them unless someone intervenes and rescues them. And so Naomi comes up with a plan. It's a bit of a risky plan. It takes place at night, in the dark, on the threshing floor. Hear the word of our Lord for us this morning. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, as a side note, think somewhat drunk. Yeah, that's why he's in good spirits. He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it." Hold it out. But when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Times are desperate for Ruth and Naomi, and desperate steps have to be taken. So Naomi comes up with a plan, and sometimes I think we read the Bible and we cover over the things that are a little more risque and with some innuendo that we would pick up on if we all spoke Hebrew. And do any of you speak Hebrew? Me either. So I'll do the best I can to explain a little bit of it. But there's a lot going on in this passage. First of all, if you're a woman at night on a threshing floor with all men, there's a potential scandal there, isn't there? What kind of woman goes to the threshing floor where the men are all getting drunk as they're handling all of the grain? There's a potential scandal there. And as a woman, it is a risky thing to be the one woman in a room where there are all sorts of men who have been drinking and there's no man who can protect you. What could happen to you in that kind of place? And the passage itself I think, wants us to catch this because it uses an interesting phrase that we will skip right over if we don't know any of the context. Because Naomi tells Ruth to uncover Boaz's feet. And in the Old Testament, when people uncover their feet, sometimes they're uncovering feet. And other times they're uncovering other feet. If you get the meaning. Because you don't want to say what they're actually uncovering. And so the question is, as Ruth comes to Boaz, is this a proposition of some sort to Boaz? And how might he respond to it? Is she asking for a redemption and marriage and a place in society? Or is she willing to settle for just being a kept woman so that she can survive the winter? How will Boaz interpret the offer and what will he take in order for Ruth and Naomi to get through the winter? What kind of man is Boaz really? That's some of the tension that we might not pick up on when we listen to this story. In addition to that, if Boaz rejects her, if she's seen on the threshing floor, this woman whose reputation is that she's a righteous woman will be shot. No one will think a righteous woman went to the threshing floor and laid down at someone's feet in the middle of the night. Any woman who does that is not the kind of woman who should have a good reputation. But what happens in the story isn't scandal. It is set up for an awful end for Ruth if Boaz does not respond the way that she hopes. But he does respond, and so this is not a scandal. This becomes the gospel in miniature for us. Boaz wakes up. He's startled. It's the middle of the night. He's probably a little hungover. He turns over and he realizes someone's there. He says, "Who are you?" And then listen closely to Ruth's answer in verse 9, because this is the hinge upon which this story of salvation and our story of salvation turns. She says, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." On the surface, this is actually a marriage proposal. She's saying, marry me, and then all of the lands that belong to my father-in-law will belong to you, but then you have to claim me as your own. And the way you do that is you spread your cloak over me, then you're saying you will take me as your wife, is what she's asking. My home will become your home. But there's something more than just a marriage proposal from Ruth to Boaz here, because the word Ruth uses for cloak shows up elsewhere in the story of Ruth. It showed up in chapter 2, verse 12. And there, it doesn't get translated as cloak, because it also means wing. So if you go back to chapter 2, 12, we will hear that Boaz, when he meets Ruth in the field and he knows about her, he says to her, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz has been praying in this greeting that Ruth would find the refuge she has sought under the wings of God. And then Ruth comes to Boaz and says, "Boaz, spread your wing over me and provide me the protection and provision that I need." Boaz prayed for exactly this situation, that the wing would be spread over Ruth. And then God comes back and says, "If you're going to pray that sort of thing, you better be ready to answer that prayer, Boaz. You need to answer the prayer with your wing and bring her under your care." And that brings us to me, the key takeaway for us living day to day in this message is that God's faithfulness often takes form through you. We often view prayer, I think, as a way of handing tasks off to God. So we pray, "God, take care of the homeless people because it's cold. It was 9 degrees when I left my house this morning. Make sure no homeless people die of the cold today. Comfort the lonely people in the holiday season because it's so hard to be lonely. Now make sure they're comforted, God. Protect the vulnerable people in our community who are living on the margins and the fringe. And it is good we pray for those things. We should bring the cares and the hurts of our own lives and of our world to God. That is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But part of the lesson of the threshing floor is that God often answers those prayers by turning it back to us and saying, how will you make that prayer reality in someone's life today? I intend to use your arms to provide the wing, the shelter that others need. Boaz, I think, is stunned. In verse 10, it tells us he's overwhelmed by her kindness. That's also an interesting Hebrew word. It's the word hesed. And it is often used to refer to God's faithfulness to his people when they're unfaithful to him. It's God's covenant faithfulness. That she is being faithful to his obligation because Boaz and this other person in town who could also be a redeemer have a legal obligation to be marrying her and taking her into their home and providing for her. And yet no one has. No one is living up to their obligation and to their relationships with one another except Ruth, who comes to Boaz and says, do your duty to him. And she chooses Boaz, who apparently is old and not very desirable in his mind for someone who's a young woman like Ruth, but she chooses him. And suddenly Boaz knows he can't just wish her well. He can't just pray for her safety. He has to participate in that redemptive work. He has to pay the cost of answering that prayer. When we pray for God to act, sometimes he invites us to become the answer to that prayer. I think this is the challenge of the Christian life that does not allow us to engage in virtue signaling by how we live, by saying all the right things. It requires us to put them into action. So if we're going to pray for the lonely, then God's going to point us to the extra chair at our table this season. If we're going to pray for the poor, God's going to ask us to open up our wallet. If we're going to pray for those fleeing the ravages of war and corruption or gang violence, God's going to call us to welcome the foreigner and the stranger. If we're going to pray for shelter under God's wings for our neighbors, God's going to ask us to open up our coats and shelter them under our wings. My family experienced that a few years ago, probably a decade ago now. There was a guy who ran out of gas in our church's parking lot. I didn't happen to be there that day, but a friend of mine, Troy, was, and he went out and talked to the guy, and Troy's a salesman. He's never met someone who isn't his best friend. So he met this guy who ran out of gas in our parking lot and took him to McDonald's for lunch, because that's what you do when you meet new people. You go out for lunch. And then he bought him gas, and then he heard his story. He was a veteran who was homeless. He had congestive heart failure. He was not in a good place. He was eating SpaghettiOs out of the back of his van. And so without asking permission, because Troy's this kind of guy, Troy invited him to live in our church until we could find him a place to live and just let him in and didn't tell anybody. I'm not suggesting you should do this, just to be clear, but he did. And so Ron lived in our church for about 4 weeks. We had a couch and he got blankets and he just lived in our education wing for a while. And we'd feed him, and we connected with the YMCA, which is across the street from our church, and he could shower there every day, and they had free Wi-Fi for him, and so he was living his best life as it got colder and colder outside. Eventually, we found someone in our church who had a vacant apartment, and we helped him get an apartment. We helped him file for disability because he clearly qualified from his time in the military, and he became a part of our church. He played in our praise band, and When we asked him what he wanted that Christmas, he said, I just want a space that I could put together this guitar kit that someone gave me last year that I have been keeping in my van because I just want to be able to build my own electric guitar. That's all he wanted. So he built his electric guitar in our cadet room down in the basement, and he played it on Sunday morning with all of us on a Sunday. And then I was talking with him on the Sunday before Christmas, just talking about life, and we'd moved him into an apartment. My family had given up all of our guest room furniture. We just gave to him, and so he had it all, and we had an empty room in our house. And We were just talking about life and what he was doing, and he was trying to reach out to his daughter, but she wouldn't respond. And so he said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know it will be okay because I have my church here and they care about me. And I just had to ask, what are you going to do on Christmas Day? And he's like, I don't know. And so he came to our house for Christmas Day from like 1 o'clock until I drove him home. He wouldn't leave because he was pretty lonely. It's dangerous to invite someone to your house on Christmas Day without an exit strategy. So we thought he'd come over from like 1 to 5, and after supper, he'd go home. And he didn't want to go home because he was having so much fun with our kids playing games and just talking. And so it was like 10 o'clock. I'm like, I got to go to bed. You have to leave. And then I drove him home in a snowstorm. And then about 5 years later, we got a call. He had met a woman at one point and gotten married. Troy ended up being the best man at his wedding in upstate New York. He drove out to be at the wedding. I was out of town and couldn't make it for that. But we got a call that he had finally succumbed to his heart failure. And so Troy and I got in a car and we drove to upstate New York to go to the funeral and sit with his wife. He'd only known her for a few years. And she said this: your church saved him, because he had given up any hope of mattering in the world, and your church told him he counted. It is easy to pray for the homeless. It is easy to pray for people who are all alone. It is easy to pray for people when they're going through a divorce and their life has fallen apart. It is easy to pray for all of those people. But God calls us to also be the ones who walk alongside and open our homes and shelter them under our wings on behalf of God. And it is not easy, and it is not comfortable, and it is risky for us. And that's the question that Boaz has to answer in our text today, and the one we have to answer when we leave today. Who is God calling us to shelter under our wings? As our passage ends, we're in a waiting game. We know the story will end. And if you know the story of Ruth, you know how it ends, because eventually Ruth and Boaz are going to get married and they will have children. And one of their great grandchildren is King David. And his great, 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 longtime great child is Jesus. And so the story of Ruth and Boaz is a story of God covering Ruth in his wing through Boaz so that Jesus can cover all of us in his wing. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 23, and pay attention to the parallel for us. Matthew 23:37, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. This is just before he is killed. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Boaz spreads his wing to redeem one woman and her mother-in-law. Jesus spreads his wings to redeem the whole world. The threshing floor of Bethlehem points to the manger of Bethlehem. On the threshing floor, Boaz discovers Ruth with, or covers Ruth with his cloak, and in the stable and ultimately on the cross, Jesus covers the whole cosmos. In Christmas, we remember that God did not stay in heaven. But he did not send down thoughts and prayers for us in the midst of this broken and marred and messed up world. He did not wish us well from a distance. God looked on our vulnerability, on our spiritual poverty, on our inability to save ourselves, on the pain and suffering of our world. And he said, I will go down there. I will become one of them. I will become human so I can cover them with my wings. In Jesus, God's wings become human arms that stretch on the cross for you and me. As we move toward the communion table and toward Christmas, I want to just leave you with the two thoughts today. The first is this: some of you today are gathering in worship and you're coming because your life is broken and you are hurting and you are beat up and beat down. and you're not sure where the light is right now. You are on the threshing floor and it is dark and you need someone to cover you. I just want to remind you that in Jesus there is a future for you, that he will cover you and he does not leave you no matter what has gone wrong in your life. Whether it was done to you or you're the one who messed your life up, Jesus does not walk away from his brothers and sisters. Our God does not abandon his kids. And God is still here for you, ready to cover you in his wings. And maybe you're not in that spot. Maybe for you, life is going great and this is as good as it gets. Maybe you're in the position of Boaz because you've been blessed and life has been pretty stable. And maybe you've prayed for justice and mercy in our city, and perhaps this Advent, the Holy Spirit is whispering to you, you need to become the answer for someone else's prayers. Don't wait until those in need have to take great risks for themselves to get your attention. Be actively looking for those that you might be able to walk alongside and serve this season. Don't require people to risk the darkness of the threshing floor before you'll be willing to come alongside and help. So who needs your wing this week? Who needs your protection? Who needs you to stop just praying for them and start participating in their redemption? Because God's faithfulness often takes form through ours. When we embody his kind of love and grace, we become part of how God brings his redemption to this earth. May we do that this week. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the kinsman redeemer, Jesus, who did not leave us exposed to the cold of sin and death, but covered us with his righteousness. Give us the courage of Boaz. Where we have prayed for your intervention, give us the courage to step in and be your hands and feet. Spread your wings over us so we might spread our wings over others. In the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, amen.